Detroit. Father, which art in heaven, again we desire to approach thee in prayer at this time to thank thee for thy many blessings, for thy many favors. We thank thee for this privilege we have of meeting here in this manner to consider thy word, and we pray that thou would bless our assembly together, bless our hearts and our minds, that we might receive these instructions from thy word, that they may develop in us the proper fruitage, that it might also prove to develop our faith and to give us increased confidence in thy word and thy purposes. And now, at this time, we thank thee again for our brother that will serve us from thy storehouse of truth. Pray that thou would bless him as he delivers these thoughts of thine to us. Help our hearts and minds also to receive these so that they may prove strengthening and encouraging to our faith. Continue to abide with us in our various needs. Grant us more of thy spirit and help us to discern thy will more clearly in all things so that we might be able to serve and honor thee and walk in harmony with thy will. Now we pray that thou would continue with us and bless us as it would be in accordance with thy wisdom. For we ask it all and thank thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Soul, so is good news from a far country. Now you might wonder why I said that. We had heard from a brother in Los Angeles, Brother Burton Brown. Now there's a brother selected from New York City, from coast to coast. And good news really is another way of saying good tidings. Now, this seems to be a paradox because our brother's subject is the signs of our times. And it'll be up to Brother Hodges of the New York Ecclesia to tell us how the signs of our times is good tidings. Happy to be here, fellowship with you, with one another, and with the Lord. We enjoy the convention, my daughters Ruth and Agape, and my grandson Ada and Debbie. Also, we are happy to be here. From the little class of the Greek class of New York, we convey love and greetings to you all. Also, Sister Hodges is with us in spirit. The signs of our time. Sign is any indicative or significant object or event that conveys a message. All the motorists know that when they travel, they see a sign on the street, on the road, either by letters or by some kind of signs. It's a message to the motorist what they're going to anticipate. In the Bible, the word sign is an indicative of an event or a miracle, of divine commission, supernatural power that conveys a message. For instance, we read in Luke 2:12 the message that the angels gave to the shepherds, and this shall be the sign unto you. You shall find a baby wrapped in a swaddled clothes, lying in a manger. The baby Jesus, the swaddling clothes, the manger, was a sign to the shepherds that he was the Christ, the Lord. The Greek language is very expressive. Don't matter what Dr. Phillips said about the Greek language, that is the base language, that the gospel was read in the base language.
not any better than Apostle Paul. He was a linguist. He knew the Greek language, and also the physician, Luke. And they know the sages, the classical writers of the Greek sages. Homer, Plato, Aristotle, Solon, Thucydides, and many others that they wrote in the classical language. And Paul quoted them many times in the Acts and in his epistles, quoted the language of the classical writers. You know that. So Paul did not thought that it was the base language when the Gospels and the epistles in the New Testament was wrote. Simeon was a devout person in Jerusalem, and he blessed Joseph and Mary when Jesus, 8 days, was presented to himself in the temple. And he said, Luke 2:34, "Behold, this child," he held the baby Jesus, 8 days old, in his hand. "This child is set for a fall and rising again in many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." The writers of the New Testament, they knew what means miracle. They knew the word miracle, but they didn't say miracle. They say a sign. And as a Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I am a Greek Bible student. And as a Greek Bible student, I don't have to have so many translators. I have the Diglot, which is the manuscript of Vatican manuscript, the latest and the most authentic. And I don't have to have so many translators in order to understand the Greek language. The manuscript, as it is stated in the Diglot, is the best thing for every Bible student, Greek or Polish or English, to have. The other, as Brother Penrose said, that we have many translators, is good in order to convey the meaning of that, not the base language, but the language that the Apostle Paul and Luke, a scholar in the Greek language, knew and wrote the epistles and the gospel. The 3.5 years of Christ's ministry was a sign to the people of Israel, conveying a message. The Diaglot, I take from the Diaglot, John 2:11. "These first signs Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee, displayed his glory, and his disciples believed in him that he was the Messiah." The miracles in Cana was a sign, and the writers, John, knew Greek language, and he wrote the gospel in Greek, and he said, not miracles, but the first signs convey to the disciples that he was the Messiah. John 2:23. "Now, while he was in Jerusalem, at the feast of the Passover, many believed unto his name, beholding the signs which he performed." 3.5 years, the works of Jesus was a sign to them that he was the Messiah. In volume 2, page 24, we read, "In the end or harvest of the Jewish age, the truly humble and earnest Israelites indeed were in a condition of expectancy which differed widely from that of the proud, worldly minded and self-righteous about them, so that not only were they more ready to accept God's plan as he has arranged it, but they were more ready to hear and examine the truth when they came in contact with him. Our Lord, while dismissing the self-satisfied, fault-finding quibble of Pharisees with dark or evasive answers, took time and care to make truth clear and plain to the humble and earnest seekers. We are particularly interested in the signs of our time. I will cite four signs of our time. Signs that convey a message to a truth seeker. The first and one of the greatest signs of our time is the manifestation of the faithful and wise servant, the present truth. John the Baptist was the pointer of the Lamb of God, that he came in his first advent to redeem the lost one. He was the pointer. The wise and faithful servant is the pointer of the second presence of the Lord, who came to reclaim the lost one who he has redeemed in his first advent. Jesus, his life, his ministry, his work, was a sign in the first advent spoken against, as Simeon said, to the Israelites. Jesus, in his second advent, is a sign spoken against, sign of controversy to both houses of the nominal people of God. He came in the first advent as a reaper and as a king, but he was rejected by the nominal people of God. In the second advent, he came as a chief reaper and as a king, and he also was rejected by the nominal people of God. In Revelation 14:14, we read, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one that sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." And in the 18th verse of the same chapter, 14th chapter, the 18th verse reads, "And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth." That was the commission from the ark of the covenant, from the Almighty God, telling to him who has the sickle to do what? He was a king, kingly authority. He has a crown, golden crown in his head. But the first commandment that was given by the angel, by God, to him, was first to gather the clusters of the vine of the earth in order to be put in the vine press. This conveyed to us a work to be done. He is a king. He has an authority. But the first is to be done before, to get the clusters of the vine of the earth. Then the laws of the kingdom will go from one end to the other end of the earth. And anyone who will not hear to that prophet will be cut off from among the people. That has not taken place yet. The laws of the kingdom has not been in operation. Has to be done a work to get the clusters of the vine of the earth first, in order to be present. Then, the laws of the kingdom will be in operation. King and priest upon his throne. In the first advent, his disciples were saved in the last trouble, in the destruction of Jerusalem. In the second advent, his followers will be saved in the time of trouble. The wise and the faithful servant is the first sign convey a message to us about the Lord's presence. Second sign in our time is found in Luke 21:25. And upon the earth distress of nation with perplexity, the Tigrat reads this way, and upon the earth anguish of nation in perplexity. Who can fail to see the anguish of nation today? Signs of our time. In Joel 3:9-12, we read, proclaim he among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up, beat your plowshares onto swords, and your pruning hooks onto the spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. In our time, this is taking place. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathens round about. And in the 14th verse of the same chapter, the valley of Jehoshaphat is described as the valley of the decision. One of the sleeping nations upon the earth today is China. They say the sleeping giant. She say, I am strong. I have the atomic bomb. I have the hydrogen bomb. And all the nations of the earth are in anguish. They're all afraid. What they're going to do? The whole nations upon the earth are in two parts. Many times have been discussed this here. Capital and labor, communist and democracy, or east and west, that never can be reconciled. The neutral nations, as they call neutrals, they have to take part in either way. The prophecy of our day is more indicative in the prophecy of Isaiah 33:7, when we read the anguish of nation. The prophecy goes down to our days. And he said, we read, behold, their valiant ones shall cry without. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. What they do in the United Nations. One ambassador to the other ambassadors in the United Nations, 120 nations, cry bitterly one to another. Why? Isaiah 14:32. What shall one then answer to the messengers of the nations? Prophet Isaiah asked, what shall one then answer to the messengers, to the ambassadors of the nations? And he gave the answer right down to our day. The answer is that the Lord hath founded Zion, God's kingdom, the hope of the world. Listen to this. The Lord had founded Zion, and the poor of the people will trust in him. God's kingdom, the hope of the world. That's the answer. That's the message that the ambassadors of Christ will give to the ambassadors of the nations. And that's the television, the radio, the magazines, the booklets, the printed pages, goes all over from one end to the other end. Today, have a wonderful message. The Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of the people shall trust in it. God's kingdom, the hope of the world. We have the most sublime message after the message of the angels to the shepherds about God's kingdom, the hope of the world. Frantic efforts are made in the United Nations for peace, but there is no peace. 120 nations deliberating for peace, but no solution is found. The prophecy says, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Why? Or they know the conditions upon the earth today, those events in Detroit and many other places. Why they have taken that place now and not before? Psalms 94:4. His lightnings enlighteneth the world. Knowledge, truth, liberty. In this platform, the director of this campus appeared to us that the elements of the new generations, they like to take over. They know better. They know how to spend the money. They know how to teach and what to teach. Why? The lightnings enlighten the world. But continue. The earth saw and trembled. And that's the way today. That's the condition today. The earth saw and trembled. Trembled why? Why? In account of the lightnings that has been enlightening the world. Psalm 77:18. The voice of the thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightening the world. The earth trembled and shook. And this is the condition that is all over. In the nations, in societies, in communities. In the schools. And in the families. You cannot control the teenagers. They like to have their own way. Liberty. Especially the consecrated parents. They are, and we are, in anguish. The third sign of our day is the fig tree blossoming. Matthew 24:32-33. Now we learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, he know that the summer is nigh. Tender leaves, not fruit yet. Have that in mind. The fruit of that fig tree will be when they're going to be in trouble and when they're going to say, blessed be the Lord, he who comes in the name of the Lord. Luke 29:31. What so likewise he, when he see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. What is near? Luke applies to that answer. Luke 21:29-31. That the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Your redemption draweth nigh. Gathering of Israel in Palestine, in the promised land, is a great sign to the Lord's people today. The last astonishment of Israel, 2 million people against 100 million Arabs, is astonishment to friends and foes of Israel. Is that what happened in Israel, Jacob's trouble? No, emphatically no, but shaped to that way. When 1948, the Jewish nation proclaimed an independent nation with flag, with sovereignty, free among all the nations of the earth, a poem was written by a Jewish journalist, Nick Jennings. I have preserved that poem in three stanzas. from 1948. Out of the roaring faith, a nation is born today, 1948 May. Nurtured on blood and tears, oppressed for so many years. Israel reigns supreme. You are a people's dream. Never again to know a homeless, wanderer's woe. Thus ends the endless quest, the hurrying east and west. No more does he have to roam. The wandering Jew is home. A worldly man wrote those verses. Yes, the wandering Jew is home. And I like to put to you, I submit some questions. Suppose the enemies of the Jews succeeded to throw a small, teeny Israel on the sea, on the Mediterranean, to push them. 800 tanks with airplanes with four sides. If they march upon them, they will destroy them, push them on the sea. Now the question is put to you. Don't answer to me. Answer to yourself. What will happen? What will mean to you and to me if Israel, now that we assemble here, will be out of existence, be annihilated, destroyed? What will mean to you and to me? What you will say to one another? How are we going to look at the promises of God? Is a question that I put to you, and you can answer that. One journalist answered that in this way. The destruction of Israel would have been a catastrophe. Maybe from the political point, maybe he thinks that the Israel is the bastion of the West, and if Israel will be obliterated, or the hordes will come down to Europe, and the West was afraid. Maybe from that standpoint. But another general was a question, and that is in the Long Island Press, August 2nd, a couple of weeks ago, and I quote that quotation. He made an article reviewing this condition. Every man realized that while destruction of Arabs would mean a loss of an army, if the Arabs would be overheld, there would be a loss of an army, as it is now. But for Israel, it would mean the end of the existence, a state of annihilation of the whole people. And then he was asked, what do you think? He said this, an Israel officer who has served with the British Army of the Second World War and who has fought Al-Amein, he put this way, this would have been the second biblical Masada. In Josephus' War, Book 7, Chapter 8, there is a statement of Josephus, what happened after Jerusalem was destroyed. There was the last fortress, the Masada, near the Dead Sea. A fortress that Herod the Great has erected in order to withstand a 100-year siege. There was water, plenty food, and so on. In that fortress, 960 people was gathered with the captain, with their families, with their children, with their wives, up in that fortress. And after 3 years, they see everything was lost. Jerusalem was fallen. The captain said, let's die as hero, not to be in the hands of the enemy. And he persuaded the people to commit suicide. And they commit suicide, 960 people, wives, children. And the next day, one woman was hidden with some children. And when the Romans, after a couple of days, went out to that fortress, and he saw 960 bodies upon the plateau there. Listen to this, what he said. There would be a second Masada if the enemies of Israel succeeded in order to defeat Israel, to push them on the sea. He said, I quote, when the Egyptians got here, they would have found rather than let them fall into their hands. And I don't know anyone who would not have done the same. That's the determination of the people when they fought. Is that fighting the Lord's doing? Some have said that the Lord was leading the army of the Jews in order to destroy that. Answer for yourself. The Lord has something to do with the gathering of Israel, and Israel to stay in the Holy Land and to be possessed. The Jerusalem is a sign to our time. The fig tree is blossoming, and very soon, in the days or in the time of Jacob's trouble, will bring forth fruit. They will acclaim, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Then the veil will be opened. Then will see to him whom they have crucified. And they are going to believe, but not now, not yet. Is any prophecy to that? We read in Zechariah, the 12th chapter, 2-4. It is shaken to that way. In a God of Jerusalem, that's occupied from one end to the end. Many, they did not believe that the Gentile time has ended in 1914, because they see that some part of Jerusalem was in the hands of the Arabs. What are they going to say now? That the whole Jerusalem is in the hands of the Jewish nation. Free, not further down more from the Gentiles. Gentiles' time ended in 1914. They missed the point. It's not the ground of Jerusalem. It's not the buildings, but it's the expiration of God's time when he gave them 606 to the nations. First to Nebuchadnezzar, then all down to our time. That time has expired, 1914. And then took 38 years in order to proclaim. Behold, Zechariah 12:2-4. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. And that's what happened now. Everybody is looking to Jerusalem. Some they say to be free. Some they say to be in a position of the United Nations, and so on. It's a trembling cup to all the people. Jerusalem never was a cup of trembling. Now they are a cup of troubling to all the people. And the Lord said, I will open my eyes upon the house of Judah, and I will smite every horse of the people with blindness. This is shaking up now. But friends, why we love the Jews? Do we love the Jews more than we love the Arabs and the Egyptians? No, we love the Jews because God loved them in account of their fathers. We love the whole world. Jesus died not only for the Jews and for the Greeks and for the Americans, but for the whole world of mankind. And here is a prophecy that substantiates that. Isaiah 19:24-25. In that day, future, now time. In that day, shall Israel be the third with Egypt? I like Nasser to see that. God loved him too. God loved everybody. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts hath blessed, saying, Blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. The whole world. God loved the whole world. But we are interested in the condition of the Jewish people in the Holy Land in account of the promises. And what happened in Israel is an incentive to our faith that God's promises come true. Yes, Israel is decreed to stay there. And there the manifestation of God will be manifested in the body of the decision, and the whole nation will see the glory of the Lord. Not only his people, but the whole earth will know that. The fig tree is blossoming and is a sign, a message that our deliverance draweth nigh. The fourth sign in our days is the prophecy of Jesus. I go quick. In Matthew 24:37, Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, where, so shall the presence of the Son of Man be. And Luke 17:26-30, he speaks that his presence will be like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. How the people were in the Sodom and Gomorrah and the days of Noah. In his presence. The presence of the Son of Man will be like in the days of Noah and in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Violence, iniquity, and ignorance was in those cities. That's the signs of our time. Peter commented upon that, 2 Peter 2, 5-8, and did not spare the old world, but kept safety Noah, the herald of righteousness, bringing a deluge to the world of impious men, and condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, reducing them to ashes, making them an example for the impious hereafter. But we are more interested, not interested more what happened in the New York Stadium, Shea Stadium, last year, and I was in Greece, and the whole paper was blasted with the events that the Beatles came from England, and 60,000 people in New York covered the stadium, paying hundreds of thousands of dollars to see and hear the Beatles. And the cockroaches will take over now. But we are more interested in our time. 1 Corinthians 7:14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the believing wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else, your children were unclean, but now they are holy. How the children of the consecrated one are holy? Because the father and mother are consecrated. Well, how long will be holy? Brother Russell, in the 6th volume, 532, he said, till they have reached a year of accountability. Briefly, as long as my children eat my bread, have shelter in my house, I pay for their education. Even when they be 18 years old, when would be in my control, they have to obey me. And they were holy. But when the children 14 and 16 and 17 and 13 goes one way and the other way, because they have their own way, then the father and mother consented. The consecrated mother and father consented. They are not holy. They are holy as long as they obey the father's and the mother's command. Summing up, the first sign, the faithful servant, is a sign to us. The distress and the anguish of nations are signs to us. Israel in the Holy Land, what happened is a sign to us. And the days of Noah, the days that we live today, looking upon the nations, upon the community, upon the house, upon the families, is a sign that we are living in the last days when our deliverance draweth nigh. What is our responsibility? Expecting and hasting in the presence of the Lord. Hasting, expecting, and hasting. Expecting, but not standing. The hasting in the original manuscript means going along in the presence of the Lord when everything will be dissolved. What great responsibility and what great time we have in our hands to be faithful to our covenant in sacrifice. The sign that we see is an indication that we are living in the last days, that our deliverance draweth nigh. May the Lord have